Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. You know, somebody once said years ago, maybe they were alluding to the infrastructure there in Italy. I'm not quite sure how the statement came about, but they said this. They said, all roads lead to Rome. Do you remember that? All roads lead to Rome. Well, I think that is a statement that could be used here to think about what has taken place recently with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff. There's an article that I was looking at the other day on a little bit different site, but now I see it's also out here at ChristianNews.net. And on ChristianNews.net, it's put this way, the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, chrismated into Eastern Orthodoxy. I'm not familiar with that term, chrismated, that they're talking about here, but I think it's something similar to christening, maybe. But when you're christening in the certain religious orders like this, you know, it's the introductory service into becoming a member in that church. And I assume that this is something along that line. I didn't actually see that word in here until just a few minutes ago before the broadcast because I was going to use a different news item. But out there on ChristianNews.net, it goes through then and talking about what Hank Hanegraaff has done. Now, Hank has been with me on the broadcast a couple of times before, and a lot of people follow his ministry pretty closely. And I think there's been some inklings along the way that he has been making some sort of a transition to the Orthodox Church. Now, I say Orthodox, I'm thinking Greek Orthodox Church is what I think most people would know it by. Maybe the Eastern Orthodox Church or Eastern Orthodoxy is another terminology that people would be familiar with, but let me read a little bit of the article, and then I want to comment on a couple of the statements that are made here. It says this. This is out of Charlotte, North Carolina, so right up the road from where we're broadcasting in North Carolina. It says, Hank Hanegraaff, also known as the Bible Answer Man, was chrismated into the Orthodox Church on Sunday, the well-known radio host and author has confirmed. A photo has been circulating since Sunday of the 67-year-old Hanegraaff being received into Eastern Orthodoxy at St. Nectarius, I think is the way it's pronounced, N-E-K-T-A-R-I-O-S, Nectarius, I think, Christian Orthodox Church in Charlotte, along with his wife and two of his children, prompting questions and online chatter. On Monday, a listener to Hanegraaff's radio broadcast called in to inquire if he had indeed converted to Orthodoxy. He advised that he had been attending St. Nectarius for more than 2 years, but is just now becoming a member. Quote, I am now a member of an Orthodox church, but nothing has changed in my faith. Now, that's an interesting statement. Nothing has changed in my faith, although he has joined up with the Orthodox Church, Hanegraaff said. I'm going to, you know, periodically as we go through this, probably make some comments along the way, just because there'll be a number of points that are made. But Hanegraaff said, I have been attending an Orthodox Church for a long time, for over 2 years, really, and as a result of what happened to me when I went to China many years ago. So this is an interesting point here, because he's pointing to this as being the time of transition in the way of his thinking about the scriptures, about the gospel, about being what it means to be a believer and so forth, a follower of Christ. So there's the point that he's talking about. He went to China a number of years ago, and he says that something happened while he was there in China that was the seeds of this change that he has made most recently. He says here in the article, or the article says, he said that in witnessing the simplicity and the passion of Chinese Christians, he was led to study Watchman Nee and theosis, a teaching of the Eastern Orthodox Church regarding union with God. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to talk about theosis, or apotheosis, I think is the actual full term that is used theologically. I think if you just were to do a definition or type theosis into a dictionary, probably would come up with nothing. I think that's a shortened term, but apotheosis, I think, is the full theological term that's used there. In the article here, it does say it's connected with the idea of union with God. It's actually going to be a little bit deeper than that. That's a very simplistic way of listing it here in the article. But he goes on then to say this, and he felt drawn to the days of the early church. And in the early church, he said, I saw Chinese Christians who were deeply in love with the Lord. And I learned that while they may not have as much intellectual acumen or knowledge as I did, they did have life, Hennegraaff explained. I was comparing, this is the quote, I was comparing my ability to communicate truth with their deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where it really gets even more interesting, because not only the idea, he's talking about, you know, being close to God, having a relationship with God, and that theosis or apotheosis and so forth. And he ties it to this idea that although he had knowledge, that more knowledge than they had about the Word of God and so forth, and understanding of the Scripture, they actually had life. They seemed to have more experience, more life than what he did. And so he says this, one man, this is still the quote, one man said to me, truth matters, but life matters more. Now that's the key statement right there. You know, whether or not truth trumps life or experience, or whether experience trumps the truth. Now he sets them up as juxtaposed here to each other. Truth matters, but life matters more. I don't think they're juxtaposed at all. I think the two go hand in hand. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But he says, in other words, it's not just knowing about Jesus Christ, it is experiencing the resurrected Christ. Well, that I agree with. And again, it's both. You know, you can have a head knowledge about the things of God and not have a heart knowledge about the things of God, and that won't do you any good whatsoever. So I agree with the statement there, if that's the way, that's the way I'm taking it. But he seems to mean more by it. He says, as a result of that, I started studying what was communicated by the progeny of Watchman Nee with respect to theosis. And that drove me back to the early Christian church. Now, he's mentioned this theosis now a couple of times here in this passage. Let me give you one more paragraph here, and then I'll break out of this for a second and actually look at some of the teaching regarding this. Hennegraaff says that since then he has been impacted by the whole idea of knowing Jesus Christ, experiencing Jesus Christ, and partaking of the graces of Jesus Christ through the Eucharist or the Lord's table. Now, why this is interesting right there, that he now brings in the idea of the Eucharist, is because of the understanding of the Eucharist that's in the, or the, you know, the Lord's Supper, as the teaching is in the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the the Greek Orthodox, we would say as well. I put this out on the my Facebook page the other day when I read this on a little bit different site. I said it's sad to see Hanegraaff deceived by the errors of the Orthodox Church, which hold many soul-destroying errors in common with the Roman Catholic Church, such as, and so I was drawing a comparison between the RCC and the Orthodox Church, and here's a couple of the things that they hold in common. One is they both celebrate the Mass. So you got a Hank Hanegraaff now a part of a church celebrating the Mass. They both believe in transubstantiation. That means that the wafer and the wine, the fruit of the vine, are both turned into, in both the Orthodox Church and the RCC, they are both turned into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a memorial, but they are literally turned into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, is unbiblical. It's we would probably even go so far as to say heretical in its teaching, right? That it's not just a memorial, do this in remembrance of me. But how could it be the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ when the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory at the right hand of the Father, right? And so, and how is it not some form of cannibalism or something, as we're literally partaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's, so it's changed, the trans part, the there's a change in the substance. Transubstantiation is what's being talked about there. Not only that, they believe in a synergistic view of salvation. In the Protestant Church, we believe in a monergistic view of salvation. The synergistic means that both man and God work together in order to bring about a person's salvation. We don't believe that. We believe in a monergistic approach where God does the work, where that man is passive in the work of salvation, in the initial stages of it anyways, right? That you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. There's nothing you can do. You know what dead means in the Greek? It means dead. It means you have no life in you. So how could you possibly choose God if you are dead in your trespasses and your sins? And so being dead in your sins, God the Holy Spirit, through the work of regeneration, does the first work in you, bringing to you new life. He gives to you new life. And then once that new life has been given to you, then you are enabled by the Spirit of the living God to see yourself for who you really are, and also then to embrace Christ as he's presented to you in the Scriptures. That's what salvation is. Now, I would say that in sanctification, there is more of a synergistic role in our sanctification because, you know, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's you doing the working out, right? But he adds afterwards, for it is God working in you to do of his good pleasure, and so forth. So you do the work, but you're doing the work as you are enabled by God or empowered by God to be able to do that work. But there's no synergistic view in the initial stages of salvation. They also hold to tradition as an equal authority as Scripture. So that's why there's so much in this article where he's talking about this fascination with the early church and what the early church believed. Part of the reason for that is they believe that the pronouncements that were made, or the collective decisions that have been made down through history, that tradition, that body of tradition there, is to be taken on an equal level or authority as the Scriptures. And so that's a huge problem as well. They also believe in prayers for the dead as well. So there's a number of what I would say are soul-destroying errors that the Orthodox Church holds in common with the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, a key phrase, as I mentioned in his statement, is that while truth matters, life matters more. It sounds very nice to say that, you know, but in essence, then, what you are doing is you are exalting experience above absolute truth. You know, the John 17, Christ says, you know, about the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and my word is truth, right? And so the believing in Christianity is not just an experience, it is the truth of Jesus Christ. It is believing upon a body of doctrine that has been delivered to the church, and that body of doctrine is what we believe in, and that is what is being a Christian. That's what we believe in. Now, of course, it works out into it gives life to you as you believe that. It helps you to live life. It's your guide and you're governing your life and so forth. But the way that that's put there about truth matters, but life matters more, the truth is in the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth and the life are on equal plane here as well with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, additionally, in this mention of the doctrine of theosis, or it has the idea, if you look that up as a definition, you see that it deals with, you know, a change is the idea, a change in the nature of the person. So it's a doctrine that teaches about the deification of man. So it's a doctrine that teaches that salvation is ultimately man becoming God. That's the doctrine of theosis. And so you can see that's why it says in this article where it was pointing out where it said kind of a lesser statement there early on. It said a study of Watchman Nee and theosis, a teaching in the Eastern Orthodox regarding union with God. Well, it's not union with God in the sense that we talk about union with Christ, you know, where we have the forensic transaction has taken place, giving us all the benefits that are bestowed upon us that were given to Christ as the federal head of his people and so forth. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the idea that you become one with God. It's man, the creature, being exalted to divinity itself, like we see in many of the New Age cults and these types of things as well. You know, there's actually a lot of this that is in the hyper-charismatic church as well, like with Copeland and Hagen and a lot of the leaders that were there. There's a book that's written that's entitled Men as God, and I think it was by Crimshaw, I think was the last name of the writer that wrote it. And I'm telling you, it is well documented of the number of statements that were made by these leaders in the hyper-charismatic church, where they make a lot of this theosis type of statements. And by the way, a lot of them, like Kenneth Copeland and Charles Capps and Jerry Seville and Kenneth Hagin and all of them, they were very much fans of Watchman Nee as well. So, you know, the key figure here seems to be some of the teachings of Watchman Nee. I think that there was, you know, some good things that he taught that you would read him and say, boy, there's some very good things about prayer and so forth that he talked about. But apparently there's this other element that is there, this teaching about theosis, that a lot of these folks that get into Watchman Nee seem to buy into this as well. Now, one of the things that, you know, and Hank Hanegraaff really should, in all the teaching that he gave and is giving on the Bible Answer Man, you would think that this would be a glaring thing right in the very beginning. But I was thinking, you know, what does this do to the doctrine of the Trinity? Are there now four people in the Trinity? You know, because if you can be made divine, that's a real problem in the doctrine of the Trinity. I think it's also, you know, when we think about the person of Christ, we're very careful to talk about, in theology terms, about the person of Christ, that his humanity was not deified and his deity was not humanized, that he has two distinct natures that are in Christ joined together with one person. And the one person is the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have two persons that are in him, a human person and a divine person. He has one person, but he has two natures. He has a divine nature that goes along with the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he took into union with himself in order to accomplish our redemption. He took into union with himself a human nature as well. But when we say that in theological terms, we're very quick to say, though, there was no confusion of the two natures. And we're using confusion in its true sense of the word, con meaning with, fusion meaning together, right? They were not combined together so that the divine does not become human and the human does not become divine. Well, listen, if that didn't take place in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, why then would it take place in his people afterwards, that they would now be made divine as they follow after Christ? Now, in a different article, one of the verses that they quote is the verse that appears in 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we find it's just a wonderful passage. I've turned to it many times. And they take a phrase that is said in that passage, and they extrapolate that out in order to mean that we will then be our human nature will be made divine. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on from there to talk about, and besides this, having all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make it that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he is blind, and he cannot see afar off, but he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your election and calling sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, what's Peter talking about in this passage, right? He's talking about progress in the Christian faith. Here is the rise in the progress of religion in the soul, right, of Christianity in the life of the Christian, the unfolding of the salvation of his people and the sanctification of his people in this passage. And in the middle of that, he uses this term, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, they zero in on that passage or that statement, and they say, see, we're going to be divine, just like God is divine. Is that really what that is teaching here in this passage? In the middle of sanctification, when he says you shall never fall, he means you'll never finally fall, finally and fully fall away from the faith, because those that are truly progressing in the Christian life are those that are truly saved. And Peter is saying that by doing these things, you're giving evidence to the fact that you have truly are the elect of God, because the elect of God will not only receive Christ, but they'll continue to grow in Christ all throughout their Christian life. There may be temporary setbacks and so forth, but you're never going to fully and finally fall away from the faith. And the way to keep progressing, he's not talking about perfection, he's talking about direction, that we continue to progress in the faith of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we progress? Through the knowledge. Notice he said that he played down knowledge in that statement that he made, that knowledge was played down and greater than it was good and important, but it was less than life. In this passage, Peter says the knowledge is the key to the Christian growth, to grow in all of these things. He mentions knowledge repeatedly in the passage, and then says that what knowledge is he talking about? The Word of God. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, learning the Word of God, loving the Word of God, applying the Word of God on a regular basis to the Christian life. So to extrapolate from that, that you're going to be God, I think is a complete injustice to the passage itself and the context as to what Peter is talking about. Not only that, but it's completely out of sync with what we learn throughout the entire rest of the scripture itself. And so it just is not a passage that proves that point whatsoever. So in saying this, you know, I guess the end of the passage is, or the end of my comments on it are, that it's just sad to see this. You know, this doctrine of theosis is heretical. And it's sad to see that the Bible answer man, Hank Hanegraaff, has decided to go this way. You know, I've said many times, you know, all roads lead to Rome. This is very close in this ecumenism that's taking place today. There's this push to push everybody back into the what they consider, you know, the mothership, back to Rome, and push them back there in some way, shape, and form. And that's all that's happening here, I think, is really, unfortunately, I think he has gone quite a few steps down that road.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.